will be cursed. Pretty cool superpower there. The land of Canaan will be given to your offspring. I'm going to give you a place where you people, your people can settle. And then the biggest promise of all is that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Through you, through your descendants, everyone is going to find a blessing. So the rest of the Old Testament essentially is the unfolding of this plan. Not exclusively, but essentially, the Old Testament is the story of this family that starts with Abraham. And when we get to the New Testament writers see that this great promise of blessing to all the nations is fulfilled through one particular descendant of Abraham. And that is, of course, the Jewish man, Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says. He writes this shortly after the time of Christ, when the churches were starting to form. In Galatians chapter 3, he references Abraham. Abraham becomes a big character even in the New Testament. And so to understand the New Testament, it's helpful for us to know the story of this family, and in particular, this man, Abram. Galatians 3 and verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, that God would provide a way that we can stand innocent before God. God foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. So this is the gospel. All the nations will be blessed through you. And then later on, in verse 16 of chapter 3, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And so as Paul reflects upon this promise that's made to Abraham, and he connects it to what has happened in the life of Jesus Christ, he said, this is being fulfilled in the descendant of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this plan. What does it teach us about God? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about this God who does not just sit back but interacts with creation? First of all, we see that God initiates the plan. There is no plan without God, or there's no good plan without God. And if you read through the book of Genesis, up to this point in Genesis, it has been one disaster after another. After creation, everything was good, but then Adam and Eve, they have a plan. We want to be wise like God. We want to know the difference between good and evil. We want to be the arbiters of good and evil, so let's eat this fruit of the forbidden tree. And it ends up being a disaster. In their pursuit of knowledge, it ends up a disaster. The next significant event in the book of Genesis is the flood. And at the time of the flood, everyone is just doing what they want to do. They're just pursuing every evil that they can imagine. Their minds are just set on evil. It seems as if all they're doing is pursuing pleasure. Maybe this is a good plan. Let's just do what we want to do. Let's just pursue pleasure. And of course, that turns out to be a disaster. And praise be to God, he intervenes and he rescues mankind through the work of Noah. And God gives us a second chance. The next major event in the book of Genesis is the Tower of Babel. So a bunch of people get together. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's try to make ourselves significant. Let's build this tower up to heaven, and that ends up a disaster. All the languages are confused, and people can't even work together anymore. And so event after event after event, plan after plan after plan that mankind initiates, they all are a disaster. And so God steps in. He says, hey, let me give you a plan. Maybe you've heard this quote before. Make plans, God laughs. Or maybe better, make plans, God cries. Because the plans of men have not been working out well. You know, the sooner we get to know to get to that point where we realize that God's plan is better than any plan that we can come up with, the sooner we will find the peace and the life and the joy that God wants to give us. And really, that is one of the message of the book of Proverbs. You know, look to me. Look to me for wisdom. Look for me for the plan. Proverbs says it, 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. This is the one that's going to work. And so in Genesis chapter 12, God initiates a plan because he sees that we are just messing up time after time after time. All right, so we look at this plan that God gives Abraham. Another observation we can make is this plan is pretty vague, isn't it? In many ways, this plan doesn't have a lot of details. Go to the land that I will show you. All right. I'm going to make you into a great nation. At this point in Abraham's life, he and his wife Sarah have not been able to have children. And he's 75 years old. The prospects don't look very good. How is that going to happen? God doesn't let him know. How about a timeline? You know, when is this going to happen? When are we going to go into this land? When am I going to be this great nation? When are all of these things going to happen? God offers no PowerPoint presentation. There's no charts. There's no timelines. There's no business plan. There's no short-term goals or long-term goals. God just says, I'll let you know what I want you to know. He's not always really good about giving the details. John Ortberg, in his book, All the Places to Go, says this. He says, God is notoriously fuzzy about details like that. Knowing too many details would take all the excitement out of the adventure. My all-time favorite movie is Field of Dreams. Kind of a story about a family, too, the Kinsella family. Ray Kinsella's an Iowa corn farmer, and he's kind of searching for meaning in his life. He just doesn't know what life is all about. But then one day out in the cornfield, he hears this voice, and really the whole movie. And if you haven't seen Field of Dreams, I don't know if you can be my friend. I'll just tell you that. Yeah. If you don't like Field of Dreams, then man, you need to come forward this morning. It's a great, great movie. But the movie Field of Dreams centers around the voice communicating to Ray three different times. And they're very vague. If you build it, he will come. Ease his pain. Go the distance. If you build what? Who will come? He doesn't know. Ease his pain. Ease whose pain? Go the distance. What does that mean? But Ray, even though the details are fuzzy, he does what he knows to do, and as more and more details are revealed, he continues to listen to the voice, and in the end, the voice accomplishes its purpose. And Todd ends up crying at the end of the movie. God doesn't reveal all the plan. Why? I don't know. He's often vague about his plans. But you know what? Jesus wasn't much different in Acts chapter 1. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has a plan. I'm going to establish my church. The gates of Hades, gates of hell will not overcome it. And so the apostles are supposed to carry out this plan. They have no clue. They have no idea how they're going to do it. But Jesus says, just stay in Jerusalem and just wait. The Father's going to send you a gift. It's going to be this Holy Spirit that I've been talking about. And I'm sure the apostles are looking at each other. Holy Spirit, did he mention that? What does he mean by that? Then in verse 6, they have a question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, they're looking for more details. Give us some more specifics about this plan. And then look at Jesus' response, just like his Father. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. You don't get to know those details. What you need to do is to recognize that you're going to receive power, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and then you just obey. You be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You just do what I tell you to do. God is often very vague in his plan. And because of that, the plan requires faith, requires trust. Another book in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, which was written sometime in the first century, so not long after Jesus was here on earth and the church had begun. So whoever wrote the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 really focuses in on this concept of faith. It gives a great definition of faith in the first verse. But then really the best definitions of faith is by giving examples of people who lived lives of faith. And so there are several people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And guess what? One of them, one of the stars of Hebrews chapter 11, is Abraham. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He didn't know the details. He just obeyed. The Apostle Paul, he reflects on his own life and all of the troubles, all of the difficulties that he has experienced because of his devotion to Jesus Christ. He writes to some Christians in a city called Corinth, and he says, you know what? We walk by faith, not by sight. So people of faith just keep doing what is right, believing that God has a plan, believing that God is at work, believing in the providence of God, even though we don't have all of these details. One of my mother's favorite verses was Deuteronomy 29:29. I've told you this before. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, there are some secrets. We don't know everything. God knows some things. Thank God he knows some things that we don't know. There are some secret things that belong to the Lord our God. But there are some things that have been revealed to us and to our children. And what we need to do is we need to follow the words of the law. We need to follow the specifics that he has revealed to us and leave the secrets to him. It is not always going to make sense. A life of faith is probably more often than not going to make sense. And there will be other people who will make more sense to you at times than a life of faith. And they'll have some more convincing options. They'll say, hey, I got a plan, and I'll tell you everything about this plan. I guarantee that this is going to happen. We're always going to be the recipients of these other proposals. And we'll always be tempted to adapt that plan in our life. But we walk by faith and not by sight. So I was listening to a podcast this week. It's a church history podcast, 5 minutes in church history. Most people find it pretty boring, but I find it pretty interesting. So I would recommend it to you, but give it a try. 5 minutes in church history. But anyway, this professor, this scholar, just looks back on the history of the church. And this week was a name that I was familiar with, and maybe you've heard of this name also. Corrie ten Boom. Has anyone heard of that name? She lived from April 1892 to April 1983. She was a Dutch watchmaker. She was a Christian. She later became a Christian writer, public speaker. In fact, moved to the United States later in her life. But she lived through the horrors of the Holocaust. And so she and her family wanted to do something to offset this hatred towards certain groups of people, especially Jewish people. And so her family created in their house a secret room where they could hide Jewish people from the German authorities. It became known as the hiding place. And of course, there is a well-known book and a film called The Hiding Place. And so she believed that she was following the will of God. Unfortunately, they were caught by the Germans. She and her family were sent to a concentration camp, Ravensbrück. She was able to live through that and tell her story. But one of her quotes that speaks a lot to what we're talking about how God is fuzzy and how God is unclear, she said this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Yeah, I wrote this before this invasion of Ukraine, but doesn't that speak to us even in more specific ways today? Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. God has a plan. It's not always clear. It's going to require faith. And in the weeks to come, we're going to follow this family. We're going to follow this story because it's a great story. You know, you may be wondering, well, it's not our story, is it? But in actuality, it is kind of our story. Even though we are not physical descendants of Abraham, Paul, back in that letter in Galatians, says, you know, it really doesn't make any difference. You don't have to be physically related to Abraham for this story to be your story. He says, again, in Galatians chapter 3, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Then I read to you verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. That's you and that's me. We'd be justified by faith. And he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so Galatians is reminding us that we are heirs of this promise, that this story is our story, that we are living by faith, and by living by faith, we can be justified, we can be made right with God. God has a plan. Let me remind you that your plan is not going to work. It's not going to work. Ask Adam and Eve. How'd that work out for you? Brought death into the world. Got them kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Ask the people of Noah's day. Hey, let's just party. Just go for all the physical pleasure that we can get. Maybe that's a good plan. I'll ask them how that worked out. How about the builders of the Tower of Babel? Let's prove to the world how smart we are. Let's pursue knowledge and significance. How did that one work out? Only a life of faith, as vague and as challenging and risky as it may seem, will lead to life. So if you're not a person of faith, I plead with you to put your faith in God. Give up on your plan and follow His. Because God has a plan that will prevail. If you are a person of faith, even when things don't make sense, keep following Him. Don't give up. Live by faith, knowing that one day your faith will be sight. God's plan will prevail, and God is a God who keeps His promises. Kept His promise to Father Abraham. He'll keep His promise to you as well. I'm going to sing a song about God being a God of covenant. Covenant kind of means I got this plan. I've got these promises. And I invite you to participate in this plan. And this song reminds us that God will always be faithful to His covenant. So don't give up. Let's stand together and sing.
Lord God of Israel, there's no God like You in heaven or earth below. O Lord God of Israel.